Going to read the Word of God this morning from the book of Isaiah. It's chapter number 59. So if you have a copy of God's Word with you, that's where we're at today. The book of Isaiah, chapter 59, reading together from verse number 1. Let us hear the Word of the Lord, Isaiah 59, reading from the first verse. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth off their eggs dieth, and he which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he wondered that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly will he repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his inspired and infallible truth to all of our hearts for his own name's sake and for his own glory. But let us turn together, please, to Hebrews 11 again. We'll soon be approaching the end of our study in this chapter. Hebrews 11, it's verse number 34. Last little phrase of the verse. Having given the introduction to this section in verse number 33, Paul says, "Who through faith," and then at the end of verse 34, "turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Who through faith turned to flight the armies of the aliens. But I want to speak this morning upon the subject, very simply, faith that puts the enemy to flight. Faith that puts the enemy to flight. Who through faith turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And let's still our hearts, seek the Lord in prayer. Pray that God will come and minister to us in the Saviour's name. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge our desperate need for thy help. We thank thee today, Lord, that thou hast promised the Holy Spirit to them that ask. And I come, O God, before thy throne in the Saviour's name. I pray that for thine honour and for thy glory, thou wilt fill and anoint this earthen vessel with the Spirit of God. Grant to me, O God, that unction, that sacred anointing that only God can give to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Lord, I give myself to thee, body, soul, and spirit. I pray that thou wouldst hide me behind the cross. Let my name perish and be forgotten, but glorify, O God, I pray, the name of thy Son, extend thy kingdom, and may thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Speak to every waiting heart, we pray, with thanksgiving in the Saviour's name and for thy glory alone. Amen. I'm sure this morning we have all heard that expression whenever somebody is put to shame that they are sent home with their tail between their legs. I never really understood what that meant until I was about 10 years of age. My mother bought us a little Labrador pup. And that little Labrador pup grew up to be a big and a rather stupid dog. Didn't have much sense, but we loved it anyway. We used to take it for walks, and he seemed so brave. If the postman came or somebody came to the door, there was a knock at the door, or a stranger came onto our premises, he would show his teeth. The hair would stand upon his back, and he looked so brave and so fearless. And the same thing would happen if we took him for a walk in the park. He would see a little dog about half the size of himself, or maybe even a cat. And if that cat or dog stopped and turned on him, he would put his tail between his legs, and he would kind of run in behind us, and he would hide, and he was embarrassed, and it just really showed him for his true colours. He looked so brave, he looked so vicious, but if the postman put out his hand, the tail would go between his legs. And it was a sign of weakness. It was a sign of fear. It was a sign even of shame. And he certainly wasn't the brave dog that he first presented himself to be. And in the Bible, God's enemies, as they attacked God's people, often returned and were sent home in such a fashion with their tails between their legs. Many times in Scripture we read about the enemies of God attacking God's people Israel. And we read that on occasion under God, whenever God's people were strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, that the enemies of the Lord fled from before the face of the Israelites. We read that about the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We read it about the Syrians in 1 Kings chapter 20. We read it about the Moabites in 2 Kings 3, and such incidents could be made mention of more and more, but they are alluded to in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 34. Who through faith, the servants of God and the people of God, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Faith that puts the enemy to flight. Faith that sends the enemy home with his tail between his legs. And again in this verse of Scripture, Paul is on the same theme of spiritual warfare. He has spoken already about escaping the edge of the sword, the enemy's sword. Out of weakness we're made strong, strength that's needed for the fight. Waxed valiant in fight, and now turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And the history of the Old Testament church, the Israel of God, was one of continual battle. They could never rest upon their laurels because they were always fighting enemies that were coming into the nation of Israel to infiltrate and to destroy God's people. And so it is with the New Testament church. The child of God is in a continual battle, but in a different sense. We're not fighting physical enemies with physical weapons, engaged in a physical battle, but we are fighting spiritual enemies with spiritual weapons because we are in a spiritual battle, as we have said. Oftentimes, Paul said in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, he says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so we're in the midst again of a very real battle. And this text of Scripture speaks about turning to flight the armies of the aliens. And the word aliens there literally means foreigners, people and principalities and forces and powers that are not akin to truth and to righteousness and to purity and to holiness and to godliness, but are foreign to that and are antagonistic to that and are opposed to that. It's really speaking about the heathen, speaking about strangers, strange forces, strange powers that are antagonistic to truth and to righteousness and to God's people. And yet through faith, this verse is telling us that it is possible to defeat these principalities and these powers, putting the enemy to flight. I just want to say four simple things this morning about the enemy from this text of Scripture. I believe this verse makes an allusion to the venture of the enemy. The venture of the enemy. Last week we considered how the enemy works. And this week we want to consider under this point what the enemy wants to do. What is the venture? What is the plan? What is the purpose of the enemy, these armies of aliens that infiltrate the people of God? What is the venture of the enemy? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said that the thief or the enemy cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. And whenever you study the Scriptures, Old Testament and New, and you look at the battles that the Israelites fought in the Old Testament, and you look at the battles that the Christian fights in the New Testament, you see that first of all, the enemy wants to infiltrate. That's what the word aliens really has allusion to. It literally means an invader. Somebody that comes in amongst the people of God. Something that comes in amongst the people of God. So the first venture of the enemy is to infiltrate. Aliens, invaders, foreigners, strangers that come in. The desire to come into a land and quite simply to take it over. And we see that in the United Kingdom. The Muslim faith, the faith of Islam, is not shy, is not backward, is not behind the scenes in telling us that it literally wants to make England a Muslim state. That's what they plan to do in every country that they infiltrate. They don't leave their culture behind. They don't leave their religion behind. And they view anybody that doesn't hold to that religion and to that culture as being a heretic. And they have this whole view of jihad, which is their view of spiritual warfare, but it's a very physical thing. And it really reminds us of what the Word of God is speaking about here in Hebrews 11 and verse number 34. The desire to get in. The desire to infiltrate. The desire to gain a foothold, and then after gaining a foothold, to make that foothold a stronghold. The Bible speaks about the strongholds of the enemy. And that's what the devil wants to do in our minds and in her hearts and in her homes and in her families and in her nation. He wants to gain strongholds and he wants to infiltrate the lives and the homes and the minds of God's people. Now, I've often said that it's my deep-seated conviction that every Old Testament truth has a New Testament counterpart and vice versa. That is to say, any verse or truth that you read in Old Testament will find a parallel in the New, and so it is with anything that you read in the New Testament, it will have a similar parallel in the Old. And we have been reading this morning from the book of Isaiah, chapter 59 and verse number 19, where the Word of God says, "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." And that's really what we see here in Hebrews 11 and verse number 34. The enemy coming in like a flood. Infiltration. That's the first thing. And then once there's infiltration, it moves on to contamination. The enemy wants to infiltrate. And then, of course, the enemy wants to contaminate the minds and the hearts and the lives of God's people. Maybe by bringing disunity amongst the people of God, by bringing discontentment into the hearts and minds of God's people, by bringing in discord and by bringing in disobedience. These are things that the enemy wants to do. He will infiltrate, and then after that he will begin to contaminate our minds and our hearts and our thinking, even our will. And if the devil can do that in your life and in mine, if we allow him to infiltrate and to get in, he will begin to contaminate and to rob us of spiritual health and strength and vitality. And then that leads on to the next thing. He seeks to incapacitate, to render us weak and useless. And isn't that so often what we see in the Church of Jesus Christ in these days? We're sapped of power. We're overcome by a spirit of fear. And it all starts maybe with giving the enemy that foothold. Contamination sets in. Our minds and our hearts are diverted. And we are taken up with other and lesser things that are not important. And we give more time to secular things and carnal things than we do to spiritual things. And we allow other kings to reign in the thrones of our hearts. And it's like the Lord Jesus is not given the rightful place in our lives. And then we're robbed of spiritual power. And we are incapacitated. And we can't fight. And we lose the will to fight. And we are overcome with the spirit of defeatism. And we have the idea, well, the enemy has come in like a flood. I'm still saved. I'm still going to heaven. But I've lost the will to fight. I've lost the desire to fight. I've lost the ability to fight. I've lost the strength to fight. And there's nothing more for me to do than just to sit back and, well, if the enemy wants to come in, I'm just going to let him. And we're incapacitated. Maybe through disunity, through fear, through weakness, and we feel that we can do nothing. John Wesley used to often pray, "Lord, let me not live so as to be useless. Let me not live so as to be useless." Now, there was a man, we don't agree with all of his theology, but at least he had that foresight to recognize and to realize that I am on this earth for a purpose. If Christ has saved me, that is for a purpose. And I don't want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, because all roads do lead to the judgment seat. And I don't want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ having led a life that had no impact for God, no impact for good, no impact for the gospel, no semblance of grace about it, and I lived a life that was incapacitated, a life that was useless. That's what the devil wants to do, the venture of the enemy, to infiltrate, to contaminate, to incapacitate, and then very simply to exterminate. The thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. The Lord Jesus said in John 8:44 that not only is the devil the father of liars, but he is also a murderer and was a murderer from the beginning, and he wants to kill. I believe he would want to kill the child of God physically if he was allowed to do that. But if he can't do that, he will want to kill our faith.
He will want to destroy our zeal. He will want to destroy our testimony for the Lord and to kill our usefulness for the Lord. And if he can infiltrate, and if he can contaminate, and if he can incapacitate, effectively he has exterminated the usefulness of the Church of Jesus Christ. And if he can exterminate, then of course he will want to eradicate a church that has been infiltrated, a life that has been infiltrated, a mind, a heart, a soul, a home, a family that has been infiltrated, contaminated, incapacitated, will ultimately be exterminated. And if that happens, then it's eradicated. And that's what the enemy wants to do in nations and lives and homes and families, to take away any kind of thought of God, so that any desire to live for God, any faith in God, any zeal for God, any love for God, even any belief in God, is eradicated completely. And there's now, therefore, no remembrance of our duty to God, desire for God, responsibility to God, and the fact that one day we'll stand before God. He wants to eradicate all those thoughts out of our lives. And how successful he has been in these days in this land and in this nation. Scripture is filled with examples of how the enemy ventured against God's people in such a fashion. You read Scripture, you read about Ai coming up against the Israelites. You read about the people of Jericho coming up against the Israelites. For example, Joshua chapter 24, verse 11. The Lord reminding his people of victory he'd given them in times past. He says there, Joshua 24, 11, "Ye went over Jordan and came into Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you." And then he gives a list of others that were against the Israelites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Jebusites. He says these people all came against you. And whenever you consider whether it's them or the Midianites in Judges 6 verse 2, or the Moabites in Judges 3:12, or the Ammonites in Judges 11:4, or the Philistines in 1 Samuel 7, or the Syrians in 2 Kings 6:8, all these different enemies that the Israelites faced that came up against the Israelites, they all typify a different aspect in which the enemy attacks God's people today. For example, the Moabites, that reminds us of the flesh, the old nature, abiding sin in the life of the Christian. The Philistines, that typifies the world. And the world is against the Christians. The Midianites speak of internal strife. The men of Ai speaks of desolation and barrenness. The Ammonites speaks of immorality. And all these things can come into the lives of God's people. Worldliness, carnality, immorality, fleshliness, strife, barrenness, disunity, desolation. And if these things are allowed to gain a foothold in the life of a Christian, soon that foothold becomes a stronghold and the enemy has been given room to infiltrate, contaminate, incapacitate, exterminate, and eradicate the usefulness that the child of God could have otherwise had if he had lifted up the shield of faith and fought against the enemy. The venture of the enemy. Notice as well the vastness of the enemy, because this little text, it speaks about armies of aliens. Not just one army, but many armies. And of course, whenever you look at the Old Testament, you see that there were many, many different armies arrayed against the people of God. The Ammonites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Syrians, the Philistines, the Babylonians, the Amalekites, and so on and so forth. It wasn't just that there was one enemy. It wasn't just that there was one army. But literally all around that little nation of Israel, there were armies and there were enemies coming in from every side. It speaks of the vastness of the enemy. And so it is with a believer. There's many enemies against the child of God. Paul said in that text in Ephesians 6:12 that we wrestle against not a principality, but against principalities, plural. Not just against one particular power, but against powers. Against spiritual wickedness in high places, not just a high place. And so he's telling us that there's an enemy out there, and the enemy is vast. Do you remember the demoniac of the Gadarenes in Mark chapter 5? One man. And whenever the Lord asked him for his name, a demon spoke out of him and said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And so there was one man in New Testament scripture, and he was filled literally with a legion, a battalion of principalities and powers that were robbing him of the joy that he could have known in God's salvation. An entire regiment in one man, so much so that they were able to possess a whole army of swine. The Bible says that whenever Lucifer was cast out of heaven, the red dragon was cast down, that his tail drew a third part of the stars. We couldn't begin to count the powers and the enemies that are arrayed against the child of God, the amount. What about the arsenal? What are his methods, his weapons that he has at hand? Well, Ephesians 6:11 speaks about the wiles of the devil. And the little word wiles there, it literally means the methods that the devil employs against the Christian. Verse number 16 of that same chapter speaks about the fiery darts of the devil. And 2 Corinthians 2:11 speaks about the devices of the devil. So there's a vast army against the child of God, a large amount, with a great arsenal of methods and of weapons and of strategy against the child of God. And in this world, there is so much to attack the mind and the heart of the believer. Is it not true that regardless of where you live and how clean you try to be, it just seems that your mind and your eyes and your ears are bombarded with all sorts of things to distract your attention from the things that really matter? The vastness of the enemy. But I believe this word armies here, it denotes as well the vigor or the power of the enemy. You see, the enemy of the child of God is not complacent, he's not passive, but he's active. And he's vigorous. And he's relentless. You see, whenever you think about an army, the first thing you would think about perhaps would be strength. The enemy of the Christian is strong. This is a strong enemy. This is a strong army. You see, the Bible says that when the enemy shall come in like a flood, not like a little trickling stream, but literally come in like a flood. I'm sure we've seen a lot of the footage on television or maybe on the internet or in the newspapers of the superstorm there in the United States at the beginning of last week. Coming in like a flood. Right across the United States. And people said that within a matter of minutes their homes were flooded. Roads, bridges, houses, homes, buildings were literally swept away. Cars were swept away. Buildings swept away. And that flood came in and it devastated the eastern seaboard of the United States. Speaks of strength. It speaks of power. And so it is with the enemy that's arrayed against a Christian. The Bible calls Satan the strong man in Matthew 12:29. The Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air. And the Bible says that in the last days, whenever Antichrist is revealed, that he will have great power. And his power will be given unto him by the devil himself. You see, in our own strength, we are no match for the enemy. I remember somebody from an extreme Pentecostal background telling me a number of years ago that he had more power, he said, in my little finger than the devil has. I can't think of anything more ridiculous. I can't think of anything more foolish. Because the strongest Christian, left on his own, is no match for the enemy. The devil can kill and steal and destroy. The strongest Christian left to himself. You see, Paul says that my strength is made perfect in weakness. And he says, whenever I realize how weak I really am, that's whenever I become strong, because I cast myself upon the Lord, and His strength is made perfect in my weakness. I think of an army, I think of strength. I also think of strategy. Because any army that seeks to infiltrate a nation and seeks to attack a nation will have a strategy. It will have a plan. It will have a method. And that's what the Word of God is speaking about in Ephesians 6:11 when it speaks about the wiles of the devil. Do you not think today that the devil has a plan of attack? Do you not think today that the devil has a strategy, that the enemy has a plan, a method whereby he is going to crush the child of God and to render them useless? He doesn't work in a haphazard way. He doesn't just stand on the sidelines and every season opportunity steps in, but he has got a plan. He has got a strategy. Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices. Oftentimes armies use that little phrase, divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. And if the enemy can cause division in a church, in a family, or even in the heart of a Christian, he divides, then he conquers. That's why the psalmist prayed, unite my heart to fear thy name. If the enemy can get into this heart and life of mine and have one side pulling towards God and the other towards the world, and he gets that wedge in there and he divides my heart, I'm a defeated man. Because God wants all of the heart. God wants all of the life. God wants everything that we are and everything that we have. The devil wants to bring division. Whenever Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said that there ought to be no schisms amongst them. And there can be schisms amongst God's people. There can be schisms in homes and in families, but there can also be a schism in the heart. A schism is a division over something that's non-essential. And how often do I allow, and do you allow, and do we all allow, non-essential things into our hearts and into our lives? And we allow those things to divide us in a sense and having us going in two directions. And of course, we can't live like that. It's all for God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the strategy of the enemy. Divide and conquer. The strength of the enemy. And then the skill of the enemy. An army is something that's noted for skill. Each soldier within the army has been trained. And they're skillful at what they do, and so it is with the enemy. He's crafty, he's skillful, he knows what he wants, and he knows how to get it. The Bible says that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, more crafty. Had more wisdom, more cunning, more craft. And that was right at the beginning. Now over 6,000 years later, after a lot of practice, the devil is skillful, a master of trickery and a master of deception. Paul said that in his day that Satan has transformed himself into an angel of light. How much more shall his ministers, his angels, his ministering spirits be ministers of righteousness? We're living in days where there's a lot of deception. That's why Paul says, be sober. Be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. The word sober there has the idea of being balanced, both feet in the ground. And the enemy always wants to get God's people to excess. The pendulum swings from one side to the other. And we can be people of extremes. But the enemy would have it to be that way. The Lord would have us to be balanced and to look towards Him. And of course, the devil as well, the enemy has a scheme. An army always has a plan, a scheme to allow their king, their leader, or their governor to dominate the nation that they have infiltrated. And that's what the enemy wants to do. Whether it's the flesh, whether it's the world, whether it's the devil himself, wants to dominate even the lives of so many in these days. He's the god of this world. And we can allow the world into our lives. So that worldly thinking and worldly pleasures and worldly philosophies and worldly ideas and worldly motives dominate the lives of God's people. So you see here this enemy, you see his venture, his vastness, his vigor. But this verse also speaks about the vanquishing of the enemy, because it says there, who through faith turn to flight armies of aliens. Literally, God made the enemy to flee before the face of his faithful servants. A fulfillment of the promise that we read in Isaiah 59:19, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And maybe I speak to somebody here this morning, and unknown to anybody else, maybe in this past week, the enemy has come in like a flood into your mind, into your home, into your circumstances, maybe even into your heart, and you feel overwhelmed by the might of the enemy. He has come in, and here you sit this morning, and the enemy is infiltrating everything that you think about, everything that you say, and everything that you do is just the enemy's there. You say, well, how do I vanquish the enemy? Well, very simply, this verse tells us that it's through faith. Verse 33, who through faith? Verse 34, turn to flight the armies of aliens. Faith is trust in God. Very simply, trusting in what the Lord has said. Trusting God to intervene. Trusting God to take over. Trusting the Lord to step in and to lift up that standard or that banner. You say, well, how does this happen? Well, it happens, of course, Isaiah 59:19, by the Spirit of the Lord. It's not by the spirit of man or by the strength of man, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord, his work, his word, and his witness in our lives. Zechariah 4:6, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And there are times, and it should be every day, in fact, that whenever we just yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to allow the Holy Ghost to have access to our lives, to have full control, and whenever the enemy comes in, that we just give ourselves fully to him and we say, Lord, would you take control? Would you allow your Spirit to control my mind and my heart and my actions through your word? And Lord, would you just allow your Spirit and would you just take control of this situation by the Spirit of the Lord and also by the blood of the Lamb? Revelation 12:11, speaking of the enemy, it says concerning the saints of God that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And there's always power in the blood. The Christian is cleansed by the blood. And so the devil has no right to accuse us of ills that we have done. Because if we're saved, those sins are under the blood. We're cleansed by the blood. And the Bible also speaks about salvation as being a covenant in blood. You remember whenever the Lord took the bread and took the cup, he said concerning the cup, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. And the word testament there means covenant. We're covered by the blood. And of course we need to claim the blood, because the enemy has no answer for the blood. So there's the Spirit of the Lord, there's the blood of the Lamb, and then there's also the word of life. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now the word of their testimony, I believe, is not speaking about anything that the Christian has done, but the word of the Christian's testimony is speaking about what the Lord has done. That's why the psalmist said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so whenever we come into a crisis or into a trial and the enemy comes in and we feel overwhelmed by his power, by his might, by his strength, by his strategy, by his scheme, we have to remind ourselves of who Christ is and of what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for us. And if that means even saying that out loud or even singing that, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You see, many times in Scripture you read about what we were singing earlier, let the children of the Lord, they have a right to shout and to sing. And so often the psalmist, especially, talks about shouting and singing and declaring with an audible voice his standing before the Lord. Psalm 47:1, he says, oh, clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto the Lord with the voice of triumph. You see, the Christian can look to the cross and look to Christ and look to glory and say that at the right hand of the majesty on high, I have an advocate I have a mediator, I have a savior, I have a great high priest. And in him I have victory. And I have a right, therefore, to shout and to sing. Isaiah chapter 12, verse number 6 says, "Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." And there's something about a heart that praises the Lord. There's something about getting into the presence of God whenever a trial comes and closing the door and praying, even if it's with an audible voice, if it helps you to concentrate, but reminding yourself of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the blood of the Lamb, and the word of life, and speaking to your soul, because the psalmist said, "I will say to my soul, why art thou cast down, O my soul?" He's speaking to himself. And the Christian needs to continually remind themselves of the testimony that the Lord has given them. Christ died for me. He rose again for me. He lives for me. He is at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and he prays for me. And his blood avails for me, and his Spirit is within me. Therefore, everything that he has done for me has to become effectual whenever I am tried and whenever I am tempted. He has promised never to allow me to be tempted or tried above that which I am able. But he's promised to make a way of escape. How did Joshua defeat Jericho? How did the walls of Jericho come down? He had no weapons. He just obeyed the Lord. And they marched around the walls of Jericho. That speaks of our walk with God. The fact that they went to the walls of Jericho reminds us of obedience. They walked around their walls. That's their walk with God. And then they began to shout, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And whenever all those things came together, the walls of Jericho came down. I wonder this morning what your Jericho is. What battle are you facing? How has the enemy come into your heart and into your life? And how are you to get the victory? Just walk with God. Obey the Lord. And shout for joy, even whenever you don't feel like it. Continue to praise the Lord, because regardless of how we feel, the Lord God omnipotent still reigneth. And regardless of how we feel, he is still on the throne. And he is still worthy. And he is still in control. And if you read the end of the book, it finishes with good news, because we win. And may the Lord put to flight armies of aliens in your life.